To please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you're new with us and you're visiting, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And one of the key themes that has emerged from our study is the idea of sanctification, the idea that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is changing each one of us so that we would resemble, so that we would be more like Jesus Christ. And there were several specific areas in the lives of the Thessalonians that Paul was exhorting them to change. Sexual purity, their love for one another. He wanted them to mature in the way they thought about the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is not an exhaustive list. When we talk about sanctification, what we see in Thessalonians, it's just a sample. It's specific to what they were dealing with. But God wants all of our lives to come under His lordship. And so as we draw near to the end of this book, there's yet another area where Paul communicates to the Thessalonians that he wants this certain area to be changed, to be sanctified, to come under his lordship. And that's the area of relationships. Relationships specifically within the body of Christ. Now, it's very easy to let relationships disintegrate. Just sort of break apart, just fizzle out. And sometimes it's just unavoidable. I think about the community that we live in. We live in a college town, and somebody moves in. You have a relationship with them. You get close, and because of graduation, hopefully it's because of graduation or because of a work transfer, people move. And so we can't keep that same level of intimacy that we once knew. But other times, relationships just disintegrate for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's hurt over a mean-spirited or an insensitive comment. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's just a perception. It's not even real. It's just something that we perceive. Sometimes there could be fragmentation in our relationships because of disappointment as a result of being overlooked or not appreciated for something that we've done within the body of Christ. Sometimes there's resentment over the perceived lack of care that you receive during a difficult time. We've all been there where we're just going through life's trial and we're just wondering, is anybody here noticing what I'm going through? Can anybody see this? Can anybody relate with me at all? And so we feel like we're sort of living all to ourselves, wondering if anybody cares. And when you consider the size of BCF and the potential for fractured relationships, as I was studying this week, I think it's a miracle. It's a miracle by God that as a church, for over 40 years, that we've been able to keep our unity intact, and to God be the glory. It's because of His grace and His mercy that this church has never experienced a division or a breakup. And so we do need to give God praise for that. Yet we cannot be presumptuous or naive to think that in some way we can just put it in autopilot and just trust that our relationships here at BCF will manage themselves. We do have an active role in this. We have a responsibility, just like we have a responsibility in this process of sanctification. We don't just lay back and just say, God, you just do your thing without us participating or cooperating through the power of the Holy Spirit with what He's trying to do. We do have an active role. So given the fragile nature of relationships in general, the question that I want to address today is how do we as BCF go about safeguarding or protecting or sustaining the various relationships here at BCF? And our passage deals with three specific relationships within the body of Christ. The first relationship is between elders and church members, or in our case, elders and BCF members. So that's the first relationship that we're going to deal with. How can that relationship be safeguarded? How can it be protected? The second relationship that our text deals with is the relationship from one Christian to another, or in our case, from one BCFer to another BCFer. And the third relationship that our text deals with, and probably the most important relationship, because all other relationships flow from this one, is the relationship between us and the Lord. And we're going to talk about this morning how we can protect or sustain or safeguard that relationship. So let's look to our text, and then we'll tackle each of these relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 18. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, Father, in these next few minutes, God, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. And, Lord, teach us how we may protect and safeguard the most important relationships we have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first relationship that our passage deals with is the relationship between church leaders and church members, or again, in our context, BCF elders and youth BCF members. How can this relationship be safeguarded? And our text is very clear that you as God's people are to respect and to honor God's leaders. Look again at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, I think we need to acknowledge that deep within all of our hearts, there is a propensity towards autonomy and a rejection of authority. And that's true about every single one of us. It was especially true when we were unbelievers, but even as believers, we still have that old nature that fights authority, that doesn't want to be told what to do. I remember back in the day, there was a song, I think I was in middle school, by Pink Floyd, and the words of this song really sort of summarizes this idea of autonomy. We don't need no education. Remember that song? We don't need no thought control, no dark sarcasm in the classroom. And then how does it end? Oh, don't act like you don't know the song. You guys are like, all right, thank you. Marinella is shaking her head. Hey, teachers, leave those kids alone. Okay? That's sort of the sentiment, the mentality of people in general. But even us as believers, we have some of that in us. Yet God has taken you and I from a kingdom that despises authority to a kingdom that honors and sees and values authority. That's why the scripture speaks so plainly about submitting to the authority of government officials and to our bosses, and for children to submit to the authority of their parents. And in the case of our passage today, it talks about respect or honor between church members and leaders. Now, I love these two verses because it so very clearly describes the relationship between a church leader, church leaders in our case, because there's a plurality of us, and church members. And so it talks very clearly about the role of an elder, the role of church members, and what happens when this relationship just flows in sync with one another. Now, for elders here at BCF, we are called by God, according to this passage, to labor hard for the spiritual welfare of this church. And we see this throughout the entire letter, how Paul goes back to his labor, a labor of love, how he worked night and day for these people. And we are called to have oversight or to watch over the souls of the people here at BCF. That's what the author of Hebrews says as well. Because one day we as elders will have to give an account for your souls. Do you realize that? That one day the elders of this church are going to stand before God and we're going to give account for how we cared for you. And lastly, we're to admonish or to warn or counsel against harmful or sinful conduct. Now, much could be said, an entire sermon could be just on this. But what's the heart? What's the heart of the elder? What's the heart of the pastor in order to do these three jobs? In order to have oversight, in order to labor, in order to admonish. I love the way Peter sort of talks about the heart of the pastor that should sort of drive or motivate the elder pastor in their role. Let me read you what Peter says. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, okay? The elders not to domineer over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So at the heart of a pastor, we have it right there. It's the heart of a shepherd, tenderly and thoughtfully caring for the flock. So if there is a leader who sort of takes pleasure in admonishing other people, there's something wrong with that. That's not the point. The point of admonishment is to give loving, tender counsel in order to bring restoration to the person who's walking in sin. And so it's very important that we as elders know that. That we're driven by that. And by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we seek to do. So what's the responsibility of you as BCFers? Your responsibility or your response is to respect the elders that God has raised here at BCF. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean total agreement on every issue. That's not what it means. I mean, even the elders among ourselves, we don't have total agreement on every issue. There's going to be differences. You're going to have differences, theological differences. You're going to have differences in terms of worship styles. You're going to have differences in terms of music and preferences that you like or dislike. So that's not what respect means. So what does it mean? I think it means honor. It means appreciation. And at the heart level, it means support, both through words and deeds, for the efforts of the elders here at BCF. And let me just take a minute and say, speaking, I think, for all the elders, we feel that. We feel loved, and we feel supported, and we feel respected by all of you. And we thank you very much for that. Now, what's the reason for respecting God's leaders? Our text says it's not because of their title, it's not because of their family name, not because of their influence in the community. Rather, it's because of their work. It's because of what we do. It's because of our labor. Listen to how one commentator puts it. While the leadership of the church may well have come from the higher classes who served as patrons of the church, their social status was not to be the foundation of respect for them, but rather the labor they engaged in for the benefit of the congregation. That's it right there. Your respect towards leadership is based on what we do. Now, what happens when you have elders who serve the congregation well, who love the congregation, who seek to do their job by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a congregation who, in response, respects and honors, both in words and at the heart level, support what leadership does? You have a culture of peace. You have peace. You have unity. You have tranquility. And I praise God for the relationship between you and the elders of this church. It's wonderful. But again, we can't be presumptuous. And we can't just think that this is going to go on without this recognition that both have to take place. This tender love and oversight on behalf of the elders, and your response back to us, which is respect. Next, Paul moves on to another relationship within the church, the relationship between fellow believers among themselves, or in our case, from one BCFer to another BCFer. So how are we to safeguard, or how are we to uphold or sustain that relationship? And I think the answer, according to our text, is this, that we are to love one another according to the need at hand. That we're to love one another according to the need at hand. Look at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Now notice in this passage, Paul references three specific groups that were in the church in Thessalonica. First, there were the idle. And if you remember from a few weeks ago when I preached, I explained to you there was this faction within the church that were not working. They were basically just living a very passive life and freeloading off the generosity of other believers. And so that's one group that Paul mentions here. Then there were the faint-hearted. Perhaps their timidity was the result of persecution or suffering. Or perhaps it was a result of watching family members die before the coming of Jesus Christ and just confused about all that. Then there was this third group, the weak. This could have been referring to, you know, the physical weak who were in need of just daily provision. Or it could have been referring to or referencing the spiritual weak who were struggling to hold on to their faith in the midst of opposition. Yet notice the instructions that Paul gives to each of these groups. He's very specific. He doesn't say, okay, just love them all. He points out the group, but then he mentions specifically what or how each of these groups could be loved. To the idle, Paul says, admonish them or give them counsel to keep working. To the faint-hearted, offer them encouragement. To the weak, provide them with the help that they need. In other words, love according to the specific need at hand. And you know who understands this principle really, really well? A good parent. A good parent does not treat their children the same. When somebody says, I treat all my kids the same, or I treat all my employees the same, or a coach that says, I treat all my athletes the same, or a teacher that says, I treat all my kids the same, if they're good, they don't do that. They don't, because they have enough insight into the people that they're working with to know that each of them have various needs. And so a parent will know the inaptitude in certain subject areas. And so they'll focus on that area. A parent will know if a child needs extra help in social settings. A parent will work specifically with children. Again, a good leader does this. And so in our case, as the body of Christ, it's important that we take a step back and ask ourselves, what's the specific need at hand? What's necessary? And what is required in order for this kind of love to take place? Where our text tells us what's required, and it's patience. It takes time and effort and patience to actually understand what the real need of a person is and then to minister to that need in a real way. And for the Thessalonians, what one could see how easy it would be for them to grow impatient with each other. Could you imagine just working hard and then seeing this group that was not contributing to the welfare of the community? It would lead to anger and frustration. And even for us, sometimes when we look around and when we have difficulties one to another, it's easy for us to project what the issue is with other people. Oh, they're just lazy, or they just can't follow through when I ask them to do something, or they're just very rigid, they're very closed-minded. And so we box people in and we categorize them. And so by doing that, we basically cut off our ties with them, which ultimately is going to hinder the relationship with them. And our passage just, it encourages us to take the time to be patient with other people, to get to know them, to get to know what their needs are, and attempt to minister to those needs. So far, we've seen how to safeguard two relationships, the relationship between elders and members, the relationship between BCFer to BCFer, and now we're going to see in our text the relationship between us and the Lord. How do we safeguard that relationship? How do we protect it? And I think our text implies that that is safeguarded by us trusting in God's plan. Trusting in God's plan. Look at verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, when it comes to our relationship with God, a common reason why that relationship begins to fizzle out or deteriorate is because of difficulties, because of challenges, because of trials, because of pain, because of suffering, especially when those come as a result of unmet expectations. Just think about your walk with the Lord and when you had some of those times when you pulled away from the Lord. I would guess that for most of us, those occurrences happen when we were going through difficult times. Unemployment, prodigal children, caring for aging parents, caring for a sick spouse, financial difficulties, dealing with an unsatisfying career, loneliness, singleness, dealing with a child with a learning disability, anxiety that comes from caring for little ones that are just so needy and wondering, is this phase of life, is that ever going to go on or move on? Am I ever going to move on from that phase? It just seems like it just goes on forever and ever. And I would say for the Thessalonians, what they would add to this list is persecution. And in the midst of difficulties, it's easy for us to become complacent or apathetic. For some, when we go through these times, it does unfortunately lead to a complete abandonment of the faith. That happens. But for most of us, that's not what happens. For most of us, what happens is that emotionally we just check out. And so we come to church, we attend our house group meetings or Bible study meetings, but emotionally at the heart level, we just are apathetic towards God and towards the things of God. Now, often we don't tell anybody, but at our hearts, that's what we're feeling. So there's this fragmentation between us and the Lord, and our relationship suffers as a result. So God, through the Apostle Paul, lists three radical, completely radical and counterintuitive responses to trials. The first is to rejoice always. Now, that does not mean for us to find pleasure in the pain of life. There's nothing pleasurable about going through depression. Those of us who have been through depression, there's nothing pleasurable about it. We're not to take pleasure in the trial itself. But there's great joy in knowing that God has rescued us from sin and death and has brought us into a relationship to Himself through Jesus Christ, and that one day Jesus will return and gather His people together, and we will be with Him for all of eternity. We can rejoice in that reality. We can rejoice that God, in the midst of all our difficulties and trials, who's the master planner, who sees and knows all things, is working all things together. All these little pieces, all these trials, all these difficulties, all these forms of suffering, He's just piecing them all together for His glory, for His pleasure and our good. That's something to rejoice about. Secondly, God calls us to pray without ceasing. And this doesn't mean a non-stop, continual prayer. But it does mean a life pattern of seeking the Lord's heart and seeking the Lord's mind in all circumstances, including the difficult times that we go through. Just asking for His grace, asking for His strength, for His power. And finally, to give thanks in all circumstances. And when I was preparing this week, I just had to just pause at that word all. Our text says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just some, not just in the pleasurable, but in all. Give thanks. So how do we do it? How do we pull that off? How do we rejoice and pray and give thanks in the midst of difficulties? How do we combat the urge to turn cold towards God during difficult times? How do you and I fight against apathy and complacency when it comes to our relationship with God? And I would say this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I, we trust in God's plan. We trust in His plan. Trust that He's chosen you. He's chosen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He chose you. You were once in this kingdom of darkness, but He chose you out of His love and He's brought you into a kingdom of light. Trust that the gospel was made real to you. Do you understand the miracle in that? That's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. Why is it that the gospel made sense to you when you heard it? That's a miracle. That's not something that should be taken lightly. Trust that God is changing you, that He's sanctifying you. Trust that God works in the midst of distress and affliction. Trust that God is causing you to be more holy and blameless. And trust that one day Jesus will return and restore all things to their intended order. Now, I know some of you are going through some very deep waters right now. And this is tough stuff. This is so challenging to actually take this and embrace it and make it part of who we are. But I would challenge us, especially those who are going through difficult times right now. These are not random circumstances. This is by God's design to do a great work in you, to change you, to make you more like Jesus while bringing glory to Himself. So just in wrapping up, let me just summarize what we've seen from this passage. God has a desire that all aspects of our life come under His lordship, under His authority. And that includes the relationships that we have in this church. Relationships, as you know, for a variety of reasons, they become fractured. They disintegrate. Yet God calls us to safeguard those relationships, especially those within the church. So the relationship between elders and members is protected by respecting and supporting the leaders of this church. The relationship between one BCFer and another, that's protected by us loving each other according to specific needs. And the relationship between each of us and God is sustained as we trust in the plans of God. And my prayer for all of us is that by God's grace, that we would take this passage and that we would embrace it and we would make it our own. Amen.